Well, thank you, Brother Mark. Before I begin, I want you to tell me what attribute of God has been an anchor for you in the last week, the last month, the last year. What attribute of God has been an anchor for you? So just shout it out. Love.
Mercy.
Mercy.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Grace.
Holiness.
Holiness. Mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is a holy God. God is a God of perfect love. My wife and I talk about that often. How could we ever totally comprehend the vastness of God's love? When we look at ourselves, we feel, how could God love me like that? But he does. And in fact, Mark and I mentioned that, Pastor mentioned that this morning. And what a joy that is. And whenever someone gets into difficulty, it normally goes back to failure to see God as a God of perfect love. Okay, one more.
Care.
He cares.
Sovereignty.
Yeah. Sovereignty. Aren't you glad God's in control? God is not pacing over anything. And what a joy to think on that. Greetings from my wife. We've been going through some new trials. She had a heart surgery in the end of January and has never gotten her voice back yet. She sounded like a baby raven when she tried to talk. And I said, honey, you sound like a raven. That neighbors used to have a pet raven in a tree. And that's the best she can do. And I said, so we're working on that. We've had a scan, another scan scheduled on Wednesday. But this June 5th, we will be in ministry and marriage for 60 years. And I cannot thank God enough for the mate God gave. Of course, Mark and loves know them and know us all the years that we've had. And what a joy it is. Now, I have a sheet for you because I want you to help me through this Sunday school lesson. I'm going to premise my question, what was God's original intent when he created? What was his original intent when he created the world, when he created man, when he created woman? What was his original intent? And then what I want to point out is what happened to interfere with that original intent. So I want you to help me as we get through there. So number one, we'll look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and to realize that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit met. After creation, all the worlds, the bodies of water, the animal life, the plant life, the heavens, on the sixth day, verse 26 of Genesis 1, and God said, let us, note the plural there, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, we know that that was not a physical likeness. So what does that mean? That God created Adam that he might be able to reflect the communicable attributes of God. So number one, reflect the communicable attributes of God. No, man cannot reflect omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. Those are incommunicable attributes, but the communicable attributes of love and holiness and the fruit of the Spirit that's listed and these things that should be very prevalent in the life of a believer. So how could we summarize number one? We were created to what? I think he said it earlier. We were created to what? Glorify God. Now, what does that mean? When God created Adam, and in verse 26, Adam was given his mission for life, and that is our mission for life, and that is to glorify God. Now, what does it mean? Let's suppose someone were at the door meeting you as you came in. Someone from a local paper wanted to write an article on Christians at this church, and it's saying, now I understand you're going for, you'll hear the Bible today, and I understand for Christians, your purpose is to glorify God. You would say, yes, that's right. And he or she would say, well, what does that mean? And you'd say, well, make sure God's glorified. Which means, well, don't do anything that doesn't glorify God. Which means, well, make sure he's glorified in everything. And he leaves or she leaves and said, thank you for explaining. I never completely understood that before. What does it mean? Old Testament glory is a weighty thing, the glory of God. We always saw in the pillar of fire, the cloud, the Ark of the Covenant. We saw his presence. And I personally believe the Shekinah glory was that star that led them to Drew. I believe that was Shekinah glory. An awesomeness of God's holiness. Now you get the New Testament, and when we were created, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the word doxa, that root word doxa. And one of the meanings of doxa is opinion. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it to give a proper opinion of the nature and the character of your God. And boy, does that put us under a different standard for living. Because you think, will this picture what my Heavenly Father is like? If you trace the glory of God through the Old Testament, God the Father was reflecting who he was by his presence. Glory departed in Ezekiel chapter 8. The glory left the Holy of Holies to the holy place, temple courtyard, then to the Mount of Olives. And Ezekiel saw in that vision the glory of God left. 400 years of silence. And what happened? In Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Now God, the incarnate Son, was going to picture what the Father was like. In other words, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I am, John chapter 1 says, I am an exegete of my Father. That's actually the word, like here in exegetical preaching. I am an exegete of my Father. You see me, you see a perfect picture of what my Father is like. And he lived in John 17, that high priestly prayer. He prayed, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. Now the baton was handed, in that prayer, the baton was handed to us, the church. Now, Father, they will glorify me. In other words, we are alive to give a right opinion of the nature and the character of our God. And so when you stop to think and you start into an activity or you start into a thought or you start into something, say, does this really picture what my Father in heaven is like? Exactly how Jesus lived. And you trace his ministry, read all of the statements about his life. And he lived in order to picture who his Father was. And now you know what? You and me, the church, what did it say in Ephesians 3 at the end? Glory, where? In the church. In other words, someone comes into this church and they come in and they sense, this is what God is like. They see you, this is what God is like. Isn't that a tremendous responsibility, but also a tremendous joy? So that will guard our actions, it'll guard our reactions. So we ask ourselves the question, am I really picturing what God is like? Well, I won't park there, but reflect number two, rule over God's creation. Let them have dominion, that key word dominion, to rule over God's creation. And so man is responsible for taking care of that. Then number three, in fact, we'll look there in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Note God's original intent was what? Male and female. Keep that in mind. God's original intent. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So, number three, to reproduce. Go forth and multiply. As eventually God was going to bring Eve into the life of Adam. They were under the command to multiply. Now let's go to chapter 2, and we'll look in verse 15. We'll skip over the re-explanation of creation, which is in chapter 2. It's a rehearsal again of creation, but it's explaining a little bit more. Not only was man created, but how man was created. In verse 7 of chapter 2, and the Lord God, and note it's always Elohim Yahweh. It's always these two, Lord God, the creator God, the covenant-keeping God. Note who was active in that creation. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So the material was the dust, the manner was he formed him out of the dust of the ground. He put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. I'm not going to touch on the garden except mention, because when you study the dimensions of what that garden was, it wasn't where he would go out with his watering can every morning and water these flowers. This was a massive responsibility. So we look in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, and we see responsibility fulfilled. Not only to reflect, to reproduce, to rule. Now responsibility has to be fulfilled. And the Lord God, there you see it again, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Two very aggressive Hebrew terms. It indicated work. I tell men at men's conferences, if you're waiting to get to heaven and grab Adam by the neck when you have to get up at 5 in the morning to go to work, forget it. Work was not a part of the curse. Work was the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam. So really, work is a way to reflect the nature and the character of your God, how you function in that manner. And so work was before sin. Work was before the fall. I remember when freshmen were coming into Northland, a generation, I said, I don't think many of you have learned what's called a work ethic. You see that in our society today. Help wanted signs. Help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. Charlene and I have gone through McDonald's drive-thrus. And closed till noon. Burger King, closed till noon. No workers. And so I told Charlene when we had our 50th anniversary, I said, honey, this is a biggie. We're not going to McDonald's this year. And I said, we're going up there. We're going straight past Menominee River. We're going straight past McDonald's, straight to Wendy's, and we're getting a triple and a Frosty. I said, this is a biggie. Boy, was she impressed. And but you know what our goal is? For 60, if the Lord allows us to breathe that much longer, she wants to fly into this area, maybe where we flew in yesterday, and rent a car, drive up the coast, and hit all of the seafood restaurants. So we'll start out here, and then we'll be loaded on a forklift after the last restaurant. But she has wanted and wanted. So by God's grace, we're going to try to do that and drive all the way up into New Brunswick, where we hopefully will be preaching again there in St. John's. But it is... So we have the responsibility to tend and keep. So work was not a curse. Work was the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam. And I told a student, because they were not always happy. 7 o'clock, they had to be in the chapel where we were building our biography of God. We were building a book. In fact, I have copied it. It's, I did at the last, I'm going to do it at our senior saint retreat at the Wilds, a whole booklet, how to build a biography of who your God is. Because when you start to focus on the attributes of God, hundreds and so when Charlene and I read, we always pull the attributes of God out of those passages. So we can, because prayer is first adoration. We magnify him for who he is. Then it's agreement. When we see who he is, we see who we are. So that's agreement called confession. Then prayer is asking. And I do this, but we did this with our freshmen. coming in, they were not always happy. But as we have traveled the world, whether it's Africa or South America, whether it's in the islands, whether it's Micronesian islands or Guam or where, every place we've gone, our graduates have said, you know what? We were not always happy about having to get up at 6 to get into that chapel. But when we hit the wall, you know what stayed us good? The anchor points of God's attributes. Can we totally trust his sovereignty? Can we truly believe he loves? Can we, etc.? And they said, you know, some who have lost children, some who have had bad reports of cancer, loss of a loved one, loss of a mate. They said, you know what has kept us good? The attribute that we focused on, and how thankful we are that you were making that. I remember other institutions say, I heard that you make the students get up that early and get it. I said, are you a Christian? Yeah, you don't? I said, what do you think they're going to do when they get out in reality and they hit Satan? I said, you better know who your God is. And that way you don't plan your schedule so I can get up just before chapel at 10 o'clock. And I said, we don't need lazy bums in ministry. And that went over like a piano in a Church of Christ. And so, but we need to learn work. So responsibility to accept it. So as said, God says to dress it and to keep it. Two aggressive Hebrew words. And then we see restriction accepted. Look in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree, note that superabundant yes, that was divine permission, of every tree thou mayest eat freely. But there was a divine restriction. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was divine permission of all the things you should eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not. So there was, permission was vast, restriction was very, very limited, very small. And then there was divine penalty. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now this is in the very beginning when God created the first man. That's why I call it the theology of leadership. The first man, the first leader, the first husband, the first father, the first ruler over a region. How can we look at the theology of leadership in all of our roles, take these into the New Testament context, and list all of the responsibilities that God gives us in the imperatives that are listed in the New Testament, and we begin to see, my, how God wants us to be a reflection of him. All of the imperatives that we are to have are wanting us to be reflections of him. Thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve partook, they didn't drop over dead physically, but they instantly died spiritually. They were separation from God. Death is never cessation of being. When you go to a funeral, and I've done two funerals in about the last month. My sister, who was 95, and a boy who was in our youth group way back in the late 60s, early 70s, the family called me our buddy there used to be youth pastor in Troy. He called me to come up, and the family wanted me to do the funeral. And then Juan Marino, so I flew there and did that of the... But I said in the funerals, both of the funerals, death is not cessation of being. We don't cease to be. We're only separated. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't fall over dead physically, but there was instant separation from God, spiritual death. That's what happens in Ephesians 2. When the Spirit quickens us to make us aware of our need, we are made back aware and back into the relationship with God. So we're made alive again from the death that happened in that separation when Adam and Eve sinned. And so there's spiritual death and there's physical death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So why do we see death? Because of sin. But it's not cessation of being. It is separation. In physical death, that's separation from loved ones. I'm not going to tell a story of a man who was saved early on, and I went to preach a meeting at that church. I went 6 months or so early and set the church to praying, and I said, start an impossibility prayer list. So when we come to the meeting, you will have prayed what you would consider an impossibility. If this person gets saved or that person gets reached, it appears impossible, but yet, and when we started that meeting, a man who was a brand new convert came and said, when you were here the first time, you challenged that started impossibility list, I put my mom on that list. She's religious, but she doesn't know the Lord. And she's coming tonight. I said, Mom, there's an old-timer preaching. You're an old-timer. He's an old-timer. You guys will really hit it off. So Charlene and I, us two old-timers, waited in the lobby, and the son dropped the mother off the other old-timer, and we met in the lobby, and I said, let's go. Tell me about your life. And so we went in, and then I had to go and start the service. And then after the service, she was standing by us shaking hands, and I said, if you died now, do you know you would go to heaven? She said, no. I said, you want to? She said, yes, I want to know. And we went in. I said, how do you plan to get to heaven? She said, well, I keep the teachings of the church. I keep the Ten Commandments. And I said, how's that working out? She said, not really good. And then I went through the bridge tract. Man separated from God. There's a gap. Man tries works, tries baptism, tries membership, tries all of his works. And I said, impossible. They're still going down into the pit. I said, then there's a cross that fills that gap. And I went through all of the whole concept of propitiation, how Christ bore the whole wrath of the Father on the cross, all of my sin. In that 3 hours of darkness, Christ paid in full. And when I got into that a little deeper, she said, he did it, he did it. And when she accepted the Lord, she went out of that office and grabbed her son and said, I got saved, went to the assistant pastor's wife and gave her a big hug. And I don't know, a couple of years later, I think my phone buzzed. I was in prayer meeting, and I looked. I saw the name come up, and it was her son, and said, Mom's in a coma. He texted me. He said, Mom's in a coma. So I called him. I went back in the lobby, and I called him. I said, go in there and read the Bible to her and sing. She'll hear you, and it'll encourage her. And then the next day, I got a call when we were visiting an unsaved family. I got a call. I answered. The son said, Mom died. She wants you to do the funeral. And it was a big funeral home in Milwaukee area. So I went in, and the oldest daughter said, we want to have the coffin open during the service. So they had the coffin open. I said, you know, Sandy's in that box, but that's not where Sandy is. Let me tell you her whole story. So many relatives there who probably did not know the Lord. And I said, Sandy is only separated. Sandy has not ceased to be. She's only separated for a small time. And I said, there are people in here who need to know Sandy. And I gave her testimony, how she came to know Christ as Savior. The last enemy Paul called what? Death. 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so physical, then there's eternal death. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 says, "And a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, there was found no place for them. The dead, small and great, stood before God." Those who were coming out of the holding place, the county jail, till they were having to be sent to the federal pen. And when a lost person dies, he doesn't cease to be. He goes to the place called hell, Hades, awaiting that great white throne judgment. And some say, well, I'm going to get cremated. So there won't be any. I said, don't worry. God created us out of dust. He has no problem getting parts. And I said, when we stand, when a lost person stands at the great white throne, there will be a body, and the soul comes out of hell, the body comes out of the grave, together to stand. I said, this is the second death. And that second death is eternal condemnation, where Jesus Christ, who cried on the cross, "Forgive them, it is finished," will be the one on that throne of judgment saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Tragic thinking, but it's separation, but not cessation of being. It is separation forever from the love of God. And you stop to think how burdened we ought to be to give that gospel. The ticket. I could tell you so many stories of people have accepted that gift and I've gone to their deathbed. And one big old guy, he said he had gotten saved, and he said, "I'm going on a trip, but I have the ticket for this one." And what a blessing for us to be able to just open our mouth and share, give a gospel tract. And who knows what God will do. And so, thou shalt surely die. And I'm going to glance off this next point. Be relational. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." What was God doing? He created Adam. He said, "Adam, I want you to be a reflection of who I am. I want you to rule over what I've given you. When I bring a mate, I want you to reproduce. I want you to be responsible, to be fulfilling what I tell you to do. And I want you to be restricted, because I'm preparing you for a role of leadership. And number one leadership role you're going to have is leading your wife." And you know, a lot of times we talk about the talk that submission of the woman is cultural. That's not for this culture. No, submission was creational, and it was not a punishment. It was a protective blessing. And we look in the New Testament, we see in 1 Timothy 2:13, she was formed following man. 1 Timothy 2:13. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, she was formed from man. And 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, she was created for man. The man was not created for the woman was created for the man. That's not cultural. That's creational. Following man, from man, for man. It is not punishment. It is a tremendous protective blessing that God gave to woman. "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And I will make his loneliness filled with a relationship." And so God, what was he doing? Prepping. What, the theology of leadership. God, everything that God built into Adam to be a leader was pictured here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Before sin, before the fall. What a leader who's responsible. What a leader who accepts restriction. What a leader who is taking time to be relational with his mate and reflective of God's glory. And, you know, over God's creation. Some of you don't like, I told my wife she needed a CAT scan. I said, well, your sister has 17 cats in her house. I said, let's go down there and do the CAT scan there. I said, it'd be a whole lot cheaper. Lay on the bed and let the cats just go over you one at a time. I'm not sure how you would read that result. Animals, dogs are interesting. I don't mind cats. In fact, I kind of like cats. They're kind of cuddly and that they're very independent. Dictators hate cats. Because they say, come here. And they say, see you later. Tail goes straight in the air. Say, see you later, Harold. I'm not into your ideas. But a dog, I just read in UP News, I try to read every Monday through Saturday, the daily news from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And a two-year-old girl ran away. I think it was Wednesday. This girl wandered away from the house. Got dark. Lost. So DNR, state police, neighbors, some got on four-wheelers. They went and they found her, I don't know how many hours, sometime in the middle of the night, they found her 3 miles away. And the two family dogs were with her, and the small dog she had as a pillow, and the big dog was laying against her back to keep her warm. And those dogs were taking care of their little two-year-old sister, their two-year-old friend. I thought, you know, that it's, you hear that so many times. What gives dogs that kind of nature where cats would say, huh, you deserve it. Didn't you know better? What are you thinking? And no cat's going to come and say, okay. I remember I was doing a meeting way up in International Falls, Minnesota. Normally it's pretty cool, but it was summertime. I was doing a thing with a fishing a study that was men on a fishing thing. And the pastor said, there's a blind lady in the church. She wants you to stay in her home because she's going to be gone. And do you mind staying in home? I said, no, that's fine with me. But you have to know she has cats. And I said, I don't mind cats. But there was no air conditioning. It was almost 100 degrees that week in International Falls. And I'm upstairs, and man, it is hot. And so I'm going to go downstairs and see if there's a bunk down there. The basement would be cooler. So I found a bunk, kind of a single type bunk. And I thought, I'm going to sleep here. There was a little nightstand there. So I got in bed. I put my glasses on. I had bouncy glasses. I'm laying, I put my head in a pillow, then feel this cat jump on me, and then he rubbing his head against mine, and I was trying to push it away, not throw it away, just push it away. And I think he or she got down, and I went to sleep, and I got up the next morning, my glasses were gone. So what in the world? I know I put him on that stand, and I looked on the floor, gone, that room gone. I kept looking in rooms, and that cat had batted those glasses right to the litter box. And that's where I found my glasses. I thought, oh, how wonderful staying in homes. But old cats, I didn't take a cat and throw it, but I said, whatever you do, those cats cannot get up. So I'm going to my briefcase. I opened the door that much, and I go sideways through the door and slam the door shut because I thought I'm going to be in big trouble if one of those cats gets out. But anyway, that's kind of a side note about cats, the carelessness of cats. So, relational. Leave, that's severance. Cleave, that's permanence. One flesh, that's unity. And naked, that's intimacy. So the four things that God gave to, when God brought Eve into the life of Adam, there were four guidelines, perfect for marriage. Leave father and mother. And I'm sure you have counseled, and I'm sure Pastor has counseled situations that have come up. there's a divorce coming, and the wife said, one couple I counseled, my wife said, he never left his mom. And said, I don't even feel like a wife. And I tell newly married men, I said, do not bring up your mother's cooking to your new wife. One guy said, my wife's not a cook, she's an arsonist. He said, I don't brush my teeth, I count them after we eat. And that's not going to help a marriage. So be very careful about your thoughts on that. And cleave, that's permanence. God never intended that to break. Some do. Go on from there. God's a God of love, mercy, forgive. That is not the ultimate. But go on from there. But God never intended that. And then we see intimacy. And I believe that goes beyond the physical. I think it goes into every portion of our relationship. And then what happens? Perfect plan God had set up. What happened? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 happened. Somewhere between the end of Genesis 2 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, Satan was cast out of heaven. Somewhere between that time, because up until that time, God said everything was very good. It was good, good, very good. Now, we see the serpent appear in the garden. Three things were perverted. Number one was authority. Now there's anarchy. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Satan put a question mark where God put a period. Now I need your help. Where in our society today do we see that happening? Where do we see that happening today? Satan put a question mark where God put a period. And God's authority is challenged. Male and female. My flight over here on American Airlines, first time in my years of flying, I saw a male who was a woman, and the steward, because I thought, I told Dean, Dr. Taylor, I said, got off the plane, I said, I've never seen a woman stewardess with running back legs. And you know what big button she had on? Them, they. That was their big button. Pronouns. You know what that was? A statement of intimidation. I am who I am. I told Dr. Taylor, I'm going to get a shirt to wear with a cross, and I'm going to put him in huge print. H-I-M in big print in a cross. He is the one. I actually prayed. I said, oh God, help it to know truth. There's an empty life there. There's an empty heart. Because no one can go contrary to God's created intent and not be empty, empty, empty. You know what we need to do as believers? Manifest a tremendous joy. See a joy. See a gratitude. Thank you so much for your good service. Thank you, because you know what? They're empty. Because they believe the lie of Satan. Have you ever wondered how can thinking people actually do that or be that way? I told Charlene something. They go to grade school and high school, college, a lot of them. They're in a profession. They drive like normal people. And you think they're normal till they start talking. And you think these people are brain dead. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world hath done what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not. And if I were to preach this segment, you know what I would be called? A hater. I hate. No. The compassion that we ought to communicate. God's authority. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, God lied to you. God is a liar. You cannot believe this book. You believe what is going on. On the way back over, I'm rereading a book by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, We Will Not Be Silenced. And that book is so packed with today current facts of Satan's operations and the church's responsibility. And he said, if we choose to be silent out of intimidation, we are contributing to the demise. And you can order that book. You'd probably get it in a couple of days from Amazon. And we will not be silenced. And how we as believers, because anarchy is reigning now. Turn on the news. And boy, I can only take that much. Until Charlene, it get me mad enough to mug an Avon lady. So I have to go back to watching Barney or something. Something that makes sense. Or the Honeymooners, that learn how to build a good family. I tell Charlene, I said, we need to do Honeymooners so I can learn how to be a good husband. Got you living in the lap of luxury here and you're complaining. And then, verse 5, here's the birthday of humanism. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be, what's the next little word? As. You know what that is? Equality. You have no authority over you. You will be your own God. Where do we see that today? What areas do we see that? Family? Why do you think the first point of attack Satan did was attack the family? Because you know what the family is? It's the only picture. I need to stop here, I think. It's the only picture of God intended for this world to see. You know what he did? Put a hammer in. And then be attitude. Now there's accusation. Attitude. Now there's accusation. God goes to Adam. He says, the woman. What's to the woman? The serpent. Then see, there's atmosphere. Turn into agitation. Everything become agitated. If we don't see that going in our world today, because Satan has succeeded in turning this whole thing away from God's original intent. And so may God give us the grace as believers in this world to reflect joy, happiness, be a bold witness in this darkness. Father, God, give us strength, courage, and grace to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.